Open your Bibles to John chapter 19. Now, we call it Good Friday, but you know, there's a debate among Christians. Was it Thursday or Friday that Jesus was crucified? We're not going to deal into that. We're just going to focus on the fact that he was crucified. And for none of us here, that's a new thing, a news, a surprise. Nobody's going to go, oh, he was. But for all of us, I think it is important to be reminded that Jesus did something extraordinary for us. In Christmas time, we celebrated his coming to the earth not so long ago. We looked at his incarnation, his departure from heaven, so he could be with us. That he will have fully human nature. He will be fully human in every aspect, as we are. In the book of Hebrews tells us that he was so much human like we are, that he was tempted in all accounts as we have been, but yet without sin. So his identification with us is complete. There's nothing in him that was different in his humanity than it will be from us, in every way like we are. And oftentimes when we talk about things, you know, we talk about Jesus and his ministry on earth and as he came, we often tend to look at it this way. Well, you know, it was Jesus. It was easier for him to not sin, to not get caught up in different things, not to resist, not to fall into sin, but it was easier for him to resist the temptations that come his way. But, was it? You know, when we look at what we call generally the passion of Christ, his triumphant entry in times into the last meal with his Passover meal with his disciples, the Garden of Gethsemane, his trial, eventual crucifixion, we get to see a part of Jesus that sometimes we can lose. And that is the very human side of Jesus. Now, we understand from Luke's Gospel that when Jesus went into the garden, something very significant happened. That is that he went to pray, and as he prayed, drops of blood came down his face. The sweat, it was mixed together. It was a very intense time of prayer. And we are familiar with the things he said. And he said, "Father, if there's any other way, may this cup pass me." And as he was praying, something amazing happened. We are told that the angel came and ministered to him. Why was that? Why did Jesus, the creator of all, needed an angel to come to him? Because he knew the weight that he was going to carry in his humanity. He couldn't carry it completely. You see, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, what happened? After his baptism, we saw what? Holy Spirit descend upon him. Just like us, he needed the empowerment of the Spirit for the ministry that he was about to do. And in that dreadful hour for him, when he knew he was going to carry the weight of the whole world, the sin of the whole world, he needed all the help he could get. Yet ultimately he humbled himself and submitted to the will of the Father, crying, "But not my will, but your will be done." We know that prior to the Garden of Gethsemane, at the Last Supper, as we like to call it, as Jesus is enjoying this meal with his disciples. And as we read earlier, you know, he said he longed for this hour to be with them. He longed to spend the time with them in this last moment so he can prepare them. And he prepares them by telling them that he is going to be betrayed. They all get shocked. You? Really? And then they start wondering, by me? Isn't it fascinating that every disciple wondered, was he the one who's going to betray Jesus? And then Peter comes around and says, but not me, Lord. I'm not going to deny you. And Jesus says to him, Peter, I tell you, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter is determined to say to Jesus, you're not right, Jesus. I'm willing to die for you. And in his heart, I believe he meant that to the deepest part of him. Because we know that the moment of the arrest at the Garden of Gethsemane, as the soldiers came with Judas the Iscariot, who would betray him by kiss, that Peter grabbed a sword and went to battle. Now, he was tired, so he missed. Cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. Jesus heals Malchus and arranges for the release of the apostles, because they were going to be arrested too. And so they take Jesus, and all the disciples flee. They run away. And I wonder how Peter felt. He first acted upon his desire, then secondly he acted upon his humanity. And in both ways he failed the Lord. Yet that was prophesied. Jesus needed to enter that hour on his own. And then as we look into our text in John 19, just prior to that in your Bibles, in chapter 18, we know that Jesus is in the Pilate's court. And we understand that from all the gospel accounts, that first there was this secret trial that was held by night by the Jewish leaders. It was a legal trial, where they already decided that they're going to condemn Jesus. They brought false witnesses. They brought false accusations. And he was accused of blasphemy, ultimately. And so they bring Jesus to Pilate. And as they start bringing their accusation, Pilate at first is not interested in this trial. He wants to just be done. And as they mention that Jesus is from Galilee, he goes, oh, send him to Herod. He's in Jerusalem for the feast. Let him try him. He's tetrarch over that area. They take Jesus to Herod. Jesus doesn't say a word to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate. And so on the second time, when Jesus is before Pilate, Pilate really wants to free Jesus. He hears the accusations, finds no evidence of any wrongdoing. So actually, let's go in John 18, just near the end. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to Praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves are not going to Praetorium lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusations do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would have not delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Now, Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Now, what's fascinating about this whole event is how Pilate is dealing with it. Jesus, right now in front of Pilate, acknowledges, "I am the king." That's treason according to the Roman government. There is only one king in the Roman world, and that was Caesar. But Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." So Jews accused Jesus of blasphemy, calling himself the Son of God, and before Romans he is accused as of being a king. Both have, in a sense, legal means to crucify him. Romans to crucify and Jews to ask for his execution. And Pilate asks a very philosophical question: what is truth? And then walks away. When you consider what's happening here, he is standing before the creator of all, God, who created logic, truth, the world and universe, is asked this question and he just walks away. And we know too many people who are like that. They ask, "What is truth about Jesus?" and they don't stick around to hear the truth. They find a convenient way of getting out of the conversation. But sometimes we can be like that. We can ask Jesus, we can ask God, "What are you doing? What is the truth in this matter?" And before he speaks to us, we just walk our own way and just assume the answer. Just assume what he may have to say something to us. You know, when we ask God something, it's good to stick around for the answer. So he asks this question, he walks away and he goes to the Jews thinking maybe he can release Jesus. Now we understand from Matthew's account that his wife came to him and told him, "Hey, I had a bad dream about this man. Kind of have nothing to do with him. Release him." So he's kind of trying to take the advice of his wife. And he provides a way out, what he thinks. He says, "But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you, King of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. 19. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him, a purple robe, that they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Now we understand from other gospel accounts, from the moment of Gethsemane arrest to his night trial before the Jewish leaders, and up to this point, Jesus was being continually beaten. There's just continual blows happening upon him. He comes to the Jews and says, "Hey, do you want me to release Jesus?" We're told in another gospel, obviously, that he knew that Jews, the religious leaders, gave Jesus to Pilate because they were envious. And so he figures, oh, maybe this is a way out. And they ask for Barabbas. John tells us he was a robber, but other Gospels tell us he was also a murderer. And I find it fascinating. I always do when I read this passage. That the first person to benefit from Jesus' sacrifice is Barabbas. A man convicted to death. He was to be the one crucified among those other two thieves in the cross. Probably his companions. Yet he will be the first one to enjoy the benefits of Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus takes Barabbas' place. And we see that Roman soldiers then start mocking Jesus. Now we understand, if any of us have seen the Passion of Christ, we understand how gruesome the whole crown of thorns can be. But when you think about it again, crown of thorns put on a head on its own can hurt. But then he was hit by sticks to make sure it sticks in. You see, nails were not the only thing that penetrated into Jesus. It was the thorns. They put a robe to mock him. Say, hey, here's the king. Look what we're doing with this Jewish king. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Then Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Now, Pilate is having a show in many ways. And it's easy to kind of sympathize with Pilate in kind of a predicament he found himself here. But Pilate was not a gentle man. History tells us. Even in the Gospels recorded other accounts where a large number of Jews were killed under his hand. He was a Roman soldier, ultimately. He was a Roman who had no problem executing judgment, who had no problem exercising force. So for him to beat this other man and humiliate him wasn't a big deal. He just hoped, if I humiliate him enough, maybe they'll let him go. They'll give up. Yet, they keep insisting, "Crucify." Then he hears something that he misses. And that is, he claimed to be the Son of God. Now, some historical records tell us that Pilate was probably close to being an atheist. He wasn't truly a pagan worshiper. Yet, when he hears this statement, he takes it seriously. Verse 8, "Then when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?'" Fascinating question. Didn't he know that he was from Galilee? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it has been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Up to this point, for Pilate, this was almost a game. From this point on, no longer it is. For some reason, Pilate realized there is a weight behind this accusation. Jesus was innocent, he knew that. Yet, everything he tried did not work out. He will try scourging. Jews were not satisfied. They wanted blood. The blood of Jesus to be spilled. And they use the case, well, look, he claims to be the king. And there's no other king but Caesar. And that was a checkmate position for Pilate. He could not argue against it. Because Caesar was his king. And Pilate was more afraid of Caesar than the Son of God. He feared men. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. That was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of skull, which is in Hebrew, Golgotha. There where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." His response to their checkmate. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one place. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now as we read through the gospel accounts from the Garden of Gethsemane up to this point, we continually find this statement, "So the scripture might be fulfilled, so the scripture might be fulfilled." You see, Pilate thought he was in control. Jews thought that they were in control. Roman soldiers thought that they were in control of the whole process. Yet God was in control ultimately. Again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter drew his sword and attacked, Jesus had to rebuke him. "Don't you realize that I can ask for legions of angels to come to rescue me? And I guarantee you, angels were ready. They would come down storming that garden to execute every last one of them." Yet the command was no. Because God was in control and allowing his son to go through this hour that Jesus called the hour of darkness. Now, why do we call a Good Friday, Good Friday, or Good Thursday, Good Thursday, if we consider that what happened was horrific? It was a human depravity and human denial of God at its greatest. Again, if you watch Passion of Christ, it gets pretty graphic. And it's not exaggeration. He was beaten beyond recognition. Now, hopefully you've not seen a person being beaten up. If they just have a few blows on their face, it's not pleasant. But Jesus, on top of that, had his whole back ripped apart when he was on that whipping post. Why? I mean, why would he go through all that? Why all the insults? Why all the mocking? Why all the spitting and blows and torture? Have you wondered? Have you ever wondered why? Why would you go through all that? Why endure such hardship? Couldn't you just carry the cross and our sin? I don't know if you ever, hopefully we're not, ever hit, but it's not a pleasant feeling, is it? And if the person hits you, your reaction is not bless you. Your reaction is anger, sadness, whatever else may come. You all react differently. But he took blow after blow, insult after insult, beating after beating, mocking after mocking, ridicule after ridicule, one after another. Why? Why couldn't it be just simple crucifixion? You're condemned, go to the cross, be crucified. Why the Son of God would go through such humiliation? Why would the Father allow it? I mean, how is it possible the person that was the most loving in human history, the person that people were drawn to, his enemies even were drawn by his character, his personality, that at the moment of his betrayal, trial, and eventual execution, he's treated worse than any possible war criminal. He was despised more than Hitler would be. The reaction is horrific when you think about it. How humanity on its own, when it does what it wants, this is what it wants to do with God. In John's Gospel, in chapter 3, we are told the men loved darkness rather than light. You know, people love to think nowadays that people, humans, humanity is good. People are just good generally. And then if we're given the right opportunity, we will do good. Human heart is dark. Your heart is dark. If you ever dare to think that you are better than someone else, you're in for a surprise. Your heart is as dark as it can be. And we may dare to think, well, I would never do such a thing to Jesus. From our perspective right now, we probably wouldn't. But in our BC days, I'm afraid I would be among those soldiers mocking and beating and ridiculing him. And I would probably take pleasure in it. Not a pleasant thought, but that's probably the truth. What was the cause for such anger? What was the cause for such hostility, brutality? Monstrosity. Human heart. Purest love right in front of them, and they look at it and say, we hate you. We despise you, Jesus. Wish you were gone. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Famous chapter. Written by Isaiah about 700 years before these events. Who has believed our reports, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Notice how often the word despised appears. This is us. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. You see, this is our response to Jesus. But the reason why all that happened, why would the Father allow his Son to go through such brutality, is in the following verses. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You see, reason why he took all that is because you deserve it. That's your sin. That's my sin. That's how gross sin is. That's the consequence of sin. All we like sheep, verse 6, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Our sin brought that upon Jesus. Now, if you don't mind imagining the Jesus beaten and bruised, just for a moment, fully ravaged by beatings, the scourging, the insults, pulling out the beard and all these things. Horrific sight. When you look at it, you go, oh, turn your eyes away, because it's so brutal. Yet verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied, but the knowledge of my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. In Ephesians 1:7, we are told that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. You see, the way Jesus was handled or dealt by the people, was an expression of God's grace. I love to imagine, again, often I made reference to this, a heavenly scene at this moment. Legions of angels with swords ready to be drawn out to act upon this despicable humanity. And no command from the Father, go. No request from the Son, come. But rather, silence. They probably were wondering, why don't you act? Yet, ultimate example of God's grace at that moment of, as His Son is beaten and bruised, ridiculed, mocked, crucified, as all that is going on, the grace of God is displayed by not destroying any one of them. And I find it amazing. We understand that we are saved by grace through faith. And we understand that grace is getting something we do not deserve. Humanity at that point deserved ultimate punishment. Every soldier that mocked, that dared to raise their fist at Jesus, every religious leader that said, crucify Him, we don't want Him, God looked at them and said, I'm extending My grace to you. And when He's on the cross, I mean, you heard this, nothing new. Yeah, nails had held His body to it, but it was His love and Father's love for humanity that kept Him on the cross. Again, angels would have come and acted in an instant. The Father could have done something amazing as He did in the past, in the times of Exodus, of opening of the ground to devour those who dare to rebel against God's anointed. A fire from heaven could have come and burned them all up, as in the days of Elijah. But all that happens is the mocking voices, and Jesus there on the cross looking at this sea of humanity and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is love to the utmost. You don't deserve it, I don't deserve it. That's why we call it Good Friday. Because even though it was a horrible thing that happened, it's good that it happened to Jesus. It was good that He took those blows. So that we could have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, it's easy to look at the crucifixion, the whole last hours of Jesus says, hey, you know, He died for me. But let's remember why. How horrible your sin and mine is. There's nothing good in it. There's nothing pleasant in it. Yet He looks at us and goes, I'm extending My grace to you. I love you. And He says, Father, forgive them. And Father says, okay, I will. Realize that you're loved. We deserve every condemnation for every sin we have ever committed, and then we will commit while we still breathe. But because of His grace, because of His love, because of His mercy, you won't see it. He took every blow. He endured every mocking. He endured every possible scourging for you. He carried your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world upon His shoulders. Because He loves us. It's as simple as that. So when He gathered with His disciples for that Last Supper, He says, I longed to have this meal with you. Because it was at that moment when He was instituting the new covenant. Prior to that, the Passover lamb would be sacrificed. And every year on the Day of Atonement, there will be a sacrifice for the sins of the people. But all those sacrifices, all those offerings could never do what Son can. That is, take away sin once and for all. And so when He said, I long to partake of this hour with you, it was because He was saying something to them that they at that moment, guarantee you, did not fully realize what the communion meant, what the breaking of bread and partaking of the cup was signifying. So what are we going to do? We're going to do a song, and then you have elements will be passed out to you. Hold on to them, and after that song we're going to partake together. But in this time, I do pray that even though I did my best to create the weight of all this, is a time of celebration and reflection. What the crucified Lord did for us on the cross, He instituted a new covenant, and He invites us all to partake in it. Look at it with the fresh eyes, that it's an invitation of fellowship, something that prior to His sacrifice was impossible. God and man reconciled, partaking together. He made that possible. So let's just worship. Just with everything you have, worship Him because He's worthy. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank You again that the Son was crucified, that You allowed Him to go through all this because You do love us. And Jesus, yeah, we can say we're grateful, and we are. But Lord, may we, if we got to a place where we just kind of took it for granted, forgive us. And just bring this fresh reminder how great Your love is for us and all that You endured for our sake. Lord, we want to just worship You because You're worthy. We don't deserve any goodness, any mercy, any grace. any of your love, but because that's who you are, you give it to us. So be glorified, we pray, in your name, Jesus. Amen.